for you, I have already been dealt with. And this one that we're doing tonight, I kind of thought, well, everybody knows about the second coming of Jesus, but the thing that we need to, as Christians, I don't think we realize how important this life is. We talked about it last week, how important this life is. We're not just going to heaven to worship for all eternity and that's it. It's going to be organized. It's going to be a time of reward, but this life is important to that. And several people came up last week. They wanted to know where the book was that we could do this. So Josh, if you could put up the slide. Last week I didn't have my... Oh, maybe he doesn't have it. He looks confused. It's called, and I didn't even give you the name of it. It's a life. It's a matter of life and death. It's again by Louis Giglio, and we met him the last time I did some teaching. Powerful, but I have to tell you that there is no book for this. It is in video form only. But I was on the internet, and it was written. Several years back, I think 2014. So now you can get bargains on it. If you Google it, you can get some real bargains on it. And it is a very good video. It's all about, it really gets in to what's going to happen when dying, preparing. And if you think as a child of God that you don't have to do anything, that you're going to coast in, we can become lukewarm and we can miss the whole deal. And I'm telling you, that's what the enemy's up to right now. He's wanting to make you lukewarm. He's wanting to make you feel comfortable. That's his ploy. And if we're not careful, we will buy into it. And Jesus will come back, and we're going to be sorely disappointed. So I am so glad to be able, and Ross, you did an excellent job of preparing, you know, just showing them. This is what lukewarm looks like, the Laodicea church. And it was challenging. It's like, I don't want to be lukewarm, but we are all able to do that. So it's called, It's a Matter of Life and Death, and that's a picture of it, and it can be ordered on DVD. Tonight, slide two. Our series is on what happens when we die, and the women's group has been studying on this, and so a lot, there's five things that we're going to get into about what happens when we die. And I always think, well, everybody knows about that, but if you're a newer Christian, a lot of these are things that we need to be reminded of and that we don't know about. Like when we die, it's just not going to be floating around heaven and, you know, for eternity with nothing to do. It's going to be the finest time of life. And as much as we don't want to give up with this life, once we get to heaven, we're going to say, whoa, I don't ever have to leave this, and this is the best by far. And so as much as you think this life, and you're thinking, I just want to stay here long enough, heaven's going to beat it by miles. And so hang in there. Tonight we're going to delve into what it looks like when death comes our way, what's going to happen. As we learned last week, death, and as we all know, is non-negotiable. And should the Lord tarry, we all are going to die. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care if you've been a celebrity. We all are going to die. And we're all on equal ground at the time of death. It doesn't matter what you were on earth. It's going to be, what did you do with your life? So if you have all this money and you're a movie star, but you did nothing but consume it on yourself, there's no reward. And so we're all on even ground then. And what we do in this life influences everything in eternity. And this has been such a reminder to me. I find myself, what keeps me from getting out into the world and from winning the loss? If really this life is nothing compared to eternity. And we get one dash. We learned it last week. On our tombstone, when we die, printed there is the date you began and the date you ended. And in between is that dash. And we learned last week how that life is like a blip on the radar. It's over quickly, like the phone ding that he did. And it's over. But the dash is everything in eternity. What we do here matters in eternity. And I think we have to be reminded of that over and over again. Or the enemy is going to get us confused and lazy and make us comfortable or seek after things of this world that aren't going to matter in eternity. So the only part on that tombstone that we learned last week we have control over is the dash. We don't choose the day we're born. We don't choose the day we die. But that dash, we have control over. We choose. God doesn't want us to be robots. So we're allowed to choose. We're allowed to make choices every day. What we're going to do with our life, will it matter for eternity? And as Christians, the worst thing the world says that can happen is death. And they work everything. When someone dies, it's like, oh, he died. And we do miss them. But for us, death is life. And when we die, we're going to be more alive than ever before. And we're going to be more, our bodies, everything about us is going to be more alive. Death is not the worst thing that can happen unless we don't know Jesus. And then death is just that. It's death, and it's eternity without God. I'm just going to speak briefly on this. I know some of you are more expert on this, but last week when they were talking about the elephant in the room, it's always death. It's always at the back of our mind, but we try to avoid it. We don't think about it. We try to avoid it. We try to live longer. We try to do everything. But it's like this elephant in the room that we don't want to talk about. And yet, 100% of us, unless Jesus comes, we're going to experience death. There's no way to get out of it. We can't buy our way out. We can't do good works. It's going to come. So every religion in the world has to deal with death, because people, even in other religions, want to know what's going to happen when I die. And so I'm going to mention a few of them. There's so many religions in the world, but I'm just going to do the top ones. In the Eastern religions, they say that reincarnation happens when we die, and that your soul leaves your body and it's reborn in another body, in a place in the world. In other words, the soul and the spirit will link up again in another body in a new life. But the Bible disputes that by saying it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. There's no life after that. It's up, and there's the judgment. Buddhism kind of believes the same thing as that, but they modify it a bit. They say your spirit leaves, and depending on how you lived, if you were made others happy and you gave a lot, it's kind of like karma. When you hear about karma, that's not a Christian term. There is no karma. There's Jesus, and it's his grace. But karma says, if I do enough good, when I die, I'm going to be given a good life. And karma also says, on this side of heaven, you hear them say, well, that was karma. If somebody got hurt while they were bad to someone, that's karma. There's no karma. That takes it out of the hand of God. So when we die in Buddhism, the life after this, your spirit's going to be connected. Only they can connect not only to another human being, but you can be connected to another, like an animal, another thing, depending on how you lived. And I'm glad that we don't have to worry about that. Atheists, they just believe there's no God. And so everything in this life, nothing in this life really matters for eternity. When it's done, it's done. It's dying is like going to sleep. You go to this unconscious state, but when you die, you just die. Your life is removed and it's over. There's nothing else. I'm glad that's not it, right? Islam, we hear a lot about Islam today, especially since 9/11 and we're getting all this stuff. Islam teaches that the soul and body are together in an afterlife. They're judged by their God, Allah, according to their works on earth. And then they are sentenced to paradise or to hell. And there are only two exceptions to this. The warriors, if you were a warrior for Islam and you died fighting for the cause of Allah, you are immediately sent up into your reward, and great rewards come to you. That's what they tell you, according to your behavior on earth. So warriors are greatly rewarded. So that's why suicide bombers and things that, because they believe, I gave up my life. There's great reward in that. Aren't you glad that our God isn't like that? And the second thing Islam believes is if you're enemies of Islam, that would be us, that would be even Americans, we're the infidels, they're sentenced to death in hell immediately. You don't get any waiting. You're instantly sent to hell. That's scriptures according to the Quran, not according to our scripture. Universalism is, they believe in the salvation of all souls, no matter what. All people will be saved because of God's unconditional love. No matter what road you choose to go on, we're all going to paradise. No matter what, we're going to paradise. So the road, Christianity could be your road to get there. Eastern religion could be your road. Existentialism could be your road. Meditation and yoga could be your road. Just get on some road of your choice, because at the end of the day, they all lead to heaven. And we are just all integrated together. And now there's Jesus. And that's where we begin. And he has much to say about our future after death. And aren't you glad? And I believe our Creator, the one that made us, there's a connection with Him that you can't get away from, even if you aren't serving Him. There's a piece of you. It's part of God. And in the Bible, He tells, our Creator tells us, what's going to happen when we die. And the women's group has been studying a lot of these. There's six things that Louis Giglio talks about that happens at death. And in a minute, I'll be putting on a DVD to show you part of it. The next slide, Josh. The first thing, when you die at death, your spirit will instantly depart your body. The Bible teaches that your spirit instantly departs from your body at the time of death. So your personality, your intellect, your emotions, and the soul of you leaves your body. All that's left behind is a shell that you don't need anymore. So, you know, we do grieve the loss. My dad, after my mom died, he would go to her grave, and he missed her. And one day the Lord spoke to his heart. He said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? She's not here." Like Jesus spoke to Mary Magdalene. And he realized, going to the graveyard, that's not my wife. She's in heaven. And she's better off than ever before. It is hard. We miss them. But they're not here. The body was left behind because it's not needed. And in Ecclesiastes 12:7, it says, "The dust returns to the ground, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." So your body goes in the ground, returns to dust, but your spirit returns to heaven. So the next thing that happens... And the next slide, Josh. At the moment of death, our spirit immediately is present and conscious with Jesus in paradise. I didn't say your body was, but your spirit is. And for the believer, at the moment of death, our spirit is present and conscious with Jesus in heaven. And I'm going to have someone, if you could look up 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to have someone read 1-7. It kind of talks about this. Just raise your hand if you have it and you're willing to read that. Yeah, we have shy people here tonight. Oh, there we go. Microphone. Okay, I will go ahead and read it if it's going to... Is it dead? Okay, let me go to school. It's cutting into my time. Time is valuable.
Running in the sanctuary for you.
But you're not a kid, so you can get away with it.
Mic check.
There you go.
There we go. Good evening. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. 7. We live by faith, not by sight.
That's a great verse that kind of says it all. Our bodies on this earth... they groan when you know the Lord. You know, there's times in prayer when you get in the secret place of God. There's times where, you know, you've stepped over the veil and you're in the depths of the secret place, and you just feel like, God, if you feel so close to him while you're praying, but you feel like there's this wall there that can't be removed. It's not time. And there's been times where I prayed and said, God, I wish this wall could be removed. You're so close, but yet you're so far. And I just know that the day that that is removed and my body is put in the ground and my spirit is freed, that's going to be fulfilled. And I think it's going to be the most wonderful day of our lives. Can you show the next slide? Also, we will face judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. For those who do not know Jesus, and we all know this, they are also conscious in eternity. They don't get a free ride, but they are void of God and they're void of grace. The time's up for them. An example of this is when we hear the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus was the beggar at the rich man's palace. And when they passed on, Lazarus went to heaven, the rich man went to hell. And it talks about how the rich man saw Abraham and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue down because I'm in agony of this fire. Now, we as Christians, we don't want to hear this. Nobody likes hearing this, but it's a reality. And there are so many books on heaven, and I'm glad we're hearing about heaven, but hell is a reality too. And if I think that I have an unsaved, and we all have them, unsaved relatives, and I thought for a moment they were going to die tomorrow and that was what they had to look forward to, nothing. I would not care about offending them, but it is a reality. Hell is real, heaven is real, and we should care. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. I think there's going to be everlasting torment in hell, and I'm sorry, but it's the truth. And I love to dwell on the warm fuzzies. I love to hear about heaven, but hell is just as real. But I think the worst part about this is being shut out from the presence of God. The torment's going to be awful, but to know I came so close, I stood before the judgment seat of God. Maybe I even got to see the gates of heaven at the judgment seat, and then to say, have God turn away and say, that's not your reward. I'm sorry. You can't come here. That would be worse than anything. And to know that I was given the choice, I chose this. And it's not God who chose this for me. He died to save me from that destruction, in fact. And so hell is real, heaven is real, and it has to be taught on. It's not something we dwell on, but it's something we have to be aware of. Where if we're not motivated by heaven, we'd better be motivated by hell. And so then, the next slide. It says, at the second coming of Jesus, our body and our spirit will be reunited and made perfect. Remember I told you that the spirit leaves the body and it's very conscious with Jesus at that point. And your body's left behind. But at the time of the second coming, you're going to be given a flawless body. And it's interesting because the women's group were doing it, we're thinking, man, I've always wanted to have a body like a model and maybe I get to choose a body. Sorry, it's not like that. Your body's going to be perfect, but it's not going to be the way the world says is perfect. You're going to be the same you. You're going to be very recognizable by those in heaven. So if you were given like a Cheryl Teague's body, or I don't even know who the models are, and you have my voice, you've got your voice, they'd say, well, that's not them, but you speak. It's not going to be that way, but you're not going to care. You're going to have a perfected body. You will be at the time of your life where you were the most healthy, the most alive. God will give you a body that is in tune with your healthiest state. And your body, your spirit will be put together. And the dead body will be reunited and our physical body made perfect. We will be more alive at that point than we ever were on this side of heaven, because we see through a glass darkly right now. We don't understand everything, but when we see Jesus face to face, everything's going to be made clear. Everything. We will love like we've never loved. We will worship like we've never worshiped, because we're in this body that is whole, that is perfect, and that is reunited with your spirit. But you'll be set alive. And so those that have gone on to heaven that had imperfect bodies, well, we all have imperfect bodies, but I think of, you know, people in wheelchairs or people that have lost limbs, they're going to be perfect in heaven, and they'll be reunited with their spirit. And And so then, if we can have someone read 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 50 through 54. Four verses there. Okay. Mike, is the mic on?
Hello?
Okay, there
Yay.
We go.
All
right.
50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Yeah. And that tells us that at the point where the trumpet is blown, which is the second coming, that our immortal bodies, our mortal bodies become immortal bodies. They're new. They're made new. Everything's new and we're connected. So heaven is not at all something, you know, we think nothing can be better than this life. That's such a lie from the enemy. When you read in the scriptures, heaven is just going to be, I think when we step in, everything's going to be more alive than ever. Everything that we experience on earth that's good, colors and smells and things like that, they're all going to be beyond what this body was able to comprehend. It's going to take our breath away, I believe. Well, I think standing in heaven we'll just be in awe at first. I don't know that we'll ever be able, you know, we'll be in awe of everything. So for the next part, there's two more parts to this, and I'm going to let Louis Giglio talk on these parts. The next thing that he will be talking on is you will face the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. All of us are going to face the judgment seat of Christ. We will be judged for what we have done on this earth. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Because all of us have things that, you know, man, I hope nobody has to know that. But the things that are not under the blood of Jesus, they're going to be made crystal clear in heaven. And that's a kind of a scary thing. And I think that's what repentance is all about. You know, repentance is a humility. But when he says, you know, let's come to the altar, when you start thinking about things that you've done, it matters in the courts of heaven. We need to get before the Lord and repent of those things. And the last thing that Louis will be talking on is believers will live in their newly perfected bodies, not only in a newly perfected body, but a newly perfected earth. Earth is going to be, this earth as we know it is gone. It's totally going to be gone. Sorry, your house, that's why we put all this, you know, I always think, even when I study, it's like, man, shoot, I painted the rooms in my house, I've decorated, I've done everything, it's all going to be burned up. And, you know, then I think, what if I would have spent that time when I was, yeah, I mean, you could go over, going out and but it's all going to be left behind. And that puts perspective on our life. The things that matter in this life are not things, they're people. We're raising children. We should be pouring our lives into raising godly children. We've got relatives that aren't saved. We should be adamant about winning them to the Lord, laying down the gospel before them. And the closer it gets to the coming of the Lord, and how many of you feel, you just feel it in your spirit? We don't have a lot of time, do we? You feel it, don't you? And that's when, if the enemy doesn't know the time or the season, but he's in the spiritual realm. So he sees what's going on in the spiritual realm. He certainly knows when things are stirring and when things are looking like they're going to happen. He knows his time is just about up. If we feel it, he definitely knows it. And here's the deal. The enemy is going to do all he can to get us off course. If he can, he knows he's not going to heaven. At that point, he knows he's going to be judged and going to be, but he knows his way to the heart of God is through the people he created. And he's after us. In the end times, I know Ross touched on this, in the end times, deception's going to run rampant. We will all be susceptible to be taken in if we're not in the Word of God every day and getting alone with God. We can all be deceived. If you think you're above deception, you're sorely wrong. All of us can be deceived. And that's why we measure up to the Word of God. We stay in the Word and we stay with Jesus because we can be deceived. And the Bible says that if He doesn't come soon enough, that even the elect will fall away. So that's the elect. I don't feel like the elect. I feel like I'm just a daughter of God just going after Him. But the elect, I think, are, you know, evangelists and preachers and those that are doing great things. Even they are susceptible to fall away. I'm watching as God's cleansing. I saw things going on in the prosperity movement this week. I'm going, thank you, Jesus. Some of you are probably aware of what's going on. And some of them are repenting. And they're saying, I got to get back on course because it isn't about making money. And they are repenting of that. So we're going to get in. It's going to take about 20 minutes. And then I'm going to come back with you. I have a paper to give you that we're going to go through and kind of work through. So, Josh, if you can start it at 42 minutes, if you have it ready. Okay. Is Sunny up there? Got it? Oh, hi, Sunny.
The reality is at the instant of death, you are in the presence of Jesus. Praise God that death has no hold over us. Number five, and we got to hustle through these, and I'll expound on this one a little bit later. But number five, and this is where, you know, if you're a believer, you're pretty happy so far. If you're not sure, you're thinking a lot right now. If you know that you know Jesus and have accepted His grace and mercy and been justified by His death in your place, then right now you're like, okay, I like all this so far. I'm instantly conscious in the presence of God. My body, which I'm not all that thrilled about necessarily, gets perfected and we get rejoined in the great resurrection from the dead. I get a perfect body joining up with me that's suitable for the heavenly life that I'm going to live in eternity. That's all good news. But number five kind of needs to come under all of our lives in a powerful way today. Number five, this is what's going to happen to you when you die, that you are going to face the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we can't preach a whole sermon right here, so we'll just have to let the scripture be the scripture. We're not teaching that you get into heaven based on works. Amen? That does not happen. You get into the presence of God by receiving the gift of salvation by God's grace through your faith. Jesus died for our sins, paid the price in full, separates the consequence of our eternal judgment from us as far as east is from west. He was dead, buried, raised from the dead to give us the gift of eternal life, and anyone who asks Him and receives Him receives life. It is not based on our works, so that none of us can boast. But 2 Corinthians 5 says in verse 10, after this beautiful exchange of the earthly tent getting exchanged for the heavenly tent, verse 10 it says, for we must all, this is all written to believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is a huge wake-up call for most believers. Because they think that passage that says He has taken our sins as far as the east is from the west means that, and He remembers them no more, means that, hey, we're scot-free. All we got to do is get to the pearly gates, flash that Jesus salvation card, and we're rolling in. There's going to be a party, candles going off, confetti guns happening on all sides. There's going to be a great cloud of witnesses. We're going to get, you know, high fives all the way down, you know, the streets of gold down to the end where we see our house, and it's going to be a little bit like that Extreme Home Makeover, and the bus moves, and there's your mansion, and Jesus says, here's the keys, and you roll in. Turn on the big, you know, curved, you know, 4G flat screen, you know, whatever kinds of TVs you like. And, you know, you want to swim, honey? You want to play tennis? I got a golf course in the backyard. You want to take the helicopter to Switzerland? What do you want to do today? This is amazing. Now, all of that is kind of a crazy picture we put in place to mask us from this reality. Let's say you have a college kid away at school this fall. They just went, and you're a good, loving parent, and you've taught them well, but at some point you said, Mom and Dad are going to transfer $5,000 into your account this semester. And that's what you use for all your books, all your gas, all your bills, all your food you're going to eat. And with one click on your computer, the money gets transferred from your account to their account. They didn't earn it. They didn't do anything. You did it all, and it went into their account. But doesn't it make sense as a parent that you're going to sit down with them come about Thanksgiving, December, and we're going to walk through what happened to the $5,000? Especially when they're saying, Mom, Dad, I need some money. You're like, no, we already wired the money. I know, but, you know, I wasn't factoring in, you know, driving to Charlotte for that concert. And so God has wired forever into our accounts. You didn't earn that. That was just an act of God. But don't you think God is going to sit down with you and me and ask us what we did with the gifts that he wired into our accounts? Or do you think he's just going to say, I know I gave you like everything you needed for life and godliness. I know I gave you everything you needed to live and survive and succeed on planet Earth. I gave you forgiveness and grace and truth and mercy and life and the word and a family. And I gave you all this, but hey, you know, come on in. No, we all, the scripture says, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not to be, as believers, condemned, because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote that also to the Romans. But to be compensated, if you want to put it with a positive spin, for the way that you used the gifts that God gave you on this earth. And there's a passage we'll look at later in this series, if anybody even sticks around later for this series. I'm sort of thinking the way it's going, it's just going to be me by the last week. But there's a passage in Scripture that talks about how there are believers in heaven who just barely made it into eternity. And they have little to show for their time on earth. And their eternal compensation is minimal. It's minimal. And so it's important for us to know that spirit leaves the body. It's important for us to know that as believers in Christ, that a spirit immediately is conscious with God. It's important for us to know that we get reconnected together at the end of the day, brand new body. That's another thing that God is doing for us. Thank you very much, just because he can. But it's also important for us to know that we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Without faith, without having received Jesus, this is a very disastrous moment. When there's no attorney, there's no arbitration, there's no what ifs, there's no can I explain, there's none of that. Without the covering of the righteousness of Jesus, chosen by you while on this earth, there is no recourse. When you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it is over. But even for those of us covered in his righteousness, we're not going to get banished. We're not going to get condemned. We're not going to get pushed off into, you know, the edges of judgment. We're just going to get compensation based on the things we've done good and the things we've done bad. Wow. You're like, well, I thought they were all covered in the blood. They are. That's why you're in heaven. Well, I thought we were forgiven as far as the east is the west. They are. That's why you're in heaven. Well, I thought it said God doesn't remember them anymore. He doesn't remember them anymore. Therefore, when he looks at you and says, could you come and be in the presence of a holy God? Yes, you can, because in your account was transferred the righteousness of God. Now, you and I are going to talk. And there's going to be a compensation based on the way you lived in the body, good or bad. And then the last thing that's going to happen to us when we die is that believers will live in their new bodies perfected in a forever and new earth. We'll talk about this a little bit more. That believers will live in their new bodies perfected in a new and perfected earth. You say, well, I thought we were going to heaven when we die. Well, heaven is the presence of God. But the scripture says and teaches, and you can look at it in Revelation 21, 1 to 4, 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Did you know that? That God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And just like our bodies are moving from the natural body to the spiritual body, so that sort of implies there's going to be continuity. So, you know, if you're kind of 5'7", and, you know, right now with a little darker skin, you're probably not going to be Chinese, you know, in heaven. People aren't going to go, I hear your voice, and I kind of recognize that, but you never were Chinese. You're going to kind of have something that reminds people of who you were in heaven. You know, if you're 7 feet tall, you know, now you're probably not going to be four foot 11, you know, when you get to heaven. It's not going to be like spooky and weird, you know, different people in different bodies, and we're not sure who each other is, so we got name tags on, like, I don't recognize you. There's going to be some semblance from the natural body to the spiritual body. Because our bodies are going to be raised. This body is going to get raised and perfected. You say, well, at what age am I going to get perfected into? This is what I'd like to know. I mean, am I going to come back as a 40-year-old or a 24-year-old? I mean, at what stage of the game am I going to? You're going to come back as a perfected version of you. And I can't really detail more about that. But you're going to be happy with it. Let's just say that. You're going to be thrilled. You're going to look at God and go, good job, amazing. And in the same way, the earth is going to be created new, and I believe it's going to be similar in kind. I don't think that the new heaven and new earth, that the new earth is going to be like some crazy thing we've never heard of before. I think it's going to be a lot like the earth we're on in a perfected version, whatever that looks like. And, you know, we used to talk about crazy things like time travel and, you know, being able to talk to your friend on your wristwatch and, you know, calling somebody from the bottom of your shoe and really crazy ideas that, you know, would never happen. And so the perfected earth could be really fantastic. Because God's smarter than Steve Jobs, you know. He could figure out a lot of ways to, like, make life unbelievable on a perfected earth. And you're going to live out life, and I'm going to live out life as a believer in Jesus on a perfect earth. Without Christ, you're going to live out your existence in a imperfect darkness. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. If heaven is for real, which everybody kind of wants to lean into pretty big, is hell for real? And if it is for real, what does Jesus say? What do the scriptures say about hell? So given these realities, this is what's going to happen to us. And by the way, in this new earth, just we'll talk about this a little bit, we're going to rule and reign. So it's not just going to be all, you know, doing interpretive dance all through eternity. You're going to rule, you're going to reign, you're going to have position. People are going to be higher than other people. People are going to be over people. Some people are going to be over nations. Some people are going to be over regions of people. There's going to be responsibility. There's going to be order, because God's always created order. Every time God's created, even in Eden, before sin, there was order. God always puts things in order. He always puts things in a way that everybody has a place, and everybody has something to do, and everybody has something to look forward to. Everybody has something about life that's engaging and amazing, and the new earth is going to be like that. And part of that compensation package is going to be some people in the new earth are going to have high position and some people are going to have really low position. You're like, well, that doesn't sound like a heaven I want to go to. Well, what kind of heaven do you want to go to? The one where we just all, you know, pray a prayer at the end of a gathering, and then we're just all instantaneously, whether we are faithful to the very end following Jesus or whether we just blow every opportunity we get, we just all standing on common ground? No, you want to get to heaven and go, I pursued Jesus and I believed Jesus to the end. And he's going to say, you know what? And I'm about to reward you for that. And this other person who said, I never took it seriously. All I cared about was getting my passport stamped into heaven. And then I just took my life for myself every day after that. Not going to be the same experience in heaven. We're all going to live in a perfect earth, in perfect bodies. So you got two good things going for you. You are in heaven, so you're going to go, thank you, Jesus. You are perfected. You're going to go, thank you, Jesus. No prescriptions. Thank you, Jesus. Completely perfect. But once we are there, we are going to be experiencing life not completely different than we experience it now, just perfected. And we're going to be rewarded in that future based on what we invested in this moment. And whoever lays up treasure for themselves, guess what? They've got treasure when they get there. And the people who were not generous to God and get to heaven are in heaven, and they got zero in their bank account. This is the teaching of Jesus. So what is our application of that today? It's really simple. Number one, the application is that we would humble ourselves. That passage in 2 Peter 3, 10 and to 13, we didn't read it, but it says, and what kind of people ought we to be, knowing that we're going to be raised up into a new heaven and a new earth? What kind of people ought we to be today? I saw this image from the International Space Station. I know you hate me bringing these things in here, and forgive me for that. But this one was taken of the atmosphere of Earth, that little blue, light blue area. It's 300 miles wide. You can imagine how far that is in some trip that you've taken recently. But the most important parts of the elements of the atmosphere are 10 miles thick, the distance from here to the airport. Is the difference between us being alive or dead. Is that thin blue zone in a width from here to the airport. Is the difference between us and the dark, vast space. And when we see that and understand that God has given us a fragile gift called life and a little dash on earth, we should humble ourselves and ask that question, what kind of people should we be? The second application, we should repent today of our sin. We should repent of everything in our lives that has contended against the supremacy of God in our hearts. And we should say, I am done with it, and I confess it to God, and I turn away from it. I repent, and I want to live and walk a different way starting today. Why? Because my spirit is going to be conscious in the presence of Jesus. My body and spirit are going to be reconnected, and then I'm going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I won't be able to repent then. I got to repent now. The third application is that we embrace Jesus. You know, I just was praying about today, and I thought, Lord, how could anyone come to Passion City Church today and not embrace Jesus? And not say, I need a Savior. If there's a Lazarus who's raised up to Abraham's side, and there's a rich man who's being tormented in hell with a great chasm that divides, I want to be with you in paradise. So therefore, I want to recognize that you came from heaven to earth, gave your life for the sins of the world. And for me, I want to confess my sin, repent of my crazy life, and I want to say yes to you, Jesus, and I want to embrace you for who you are. And stake all my hope for the future, all my hope for heaven, and all my hope for this life on you, Jesus. I can't imagine somebody being in this room today and knowing that you have a little dash in your hands called life and a little fragile atmosphere that's barely thick enough to get us from here to the airport. And that you would walk out of this room today and say, I'm going to think about that. I'm going to give that some thought. You know, one of these days, some point down the road, I might really start getting my head around what's going to happen to me when I die. And I would just pray today that everybody in this building today would embrace Jesus. Because today, the scripture says, is the day of salvation. And then lastly, how do we apply it? It's to look for paradise. Amen. You got to put it on the radar screen somewhere and say, that's where I'm going. To look for paradise and recalibrate everything accordingly. We talk about giving every day here. All we ought to be have to do for my life and yours to talk about giving here is just to come each gathering and say, we're all going to heaven. Amen. Now our touch team is coming to receive our giving, and we should just go. That's all we should have to say about reaching the city. We're all going to heaven, so therefore go this week and share the gospel with people. It doesn't matter if they like you, don't like you, accept you, reject you, understand you, misunderstand you. Who cares? We are going to paradise. Let's tell the whole city that Jesus is alive. Let's recalibrate our lives accordingly. So C.S. Lewis said it this way, and man, it's such a wake-up call for us all today. He says, if we consider the unblushing promises of rewards in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And that is a living picture, I believe, of what church is all about. It's a collection and a family of people touched and saved by the grace of God who say, this world is never going to dampen our appetite for what is to come. This world is never going to fully satisfy us. And we're not going to get so easily pleased by all the flash and the glitz of this present day and time, because we have got our hearts set on Jesus. And on the moment, instant, on a day that none of us knows, that our spirit leaves our body and is instantly, hopefully by grace, in the presence of God. If you have a loved one in Christ who has died, they are present right now with Jesus in paradise. And you can keep honoring that grave, because that in a way honors the memory of them. But there will be a day too when that grave is opened up and their body is perfected, and together, spirit and body, they are in a perfect earth with Jesus forever. And that's our hope, all of us who put our trust in Jesus.
Does that not bring perspective to this life? I have a paper I'm going to hand out to you. I don't know who do you have them. One of the words that he talked about was, as Christians, we're on a totally different page, probably than non-Christians, but the thing that the Lord dealt with me this week was, I need to recalibrate. So I looked up what it means to recalibrate. And recalibrate means to adjust precisely for a particular use. What do I want to be used for? I want to be used for the glory of God. I want to be used to bear a harvest and to win the lost. If I'm not doing that, then I need to recalibrate. I need to get my mind set on things above. Recalibrate, some of the synonyms that go with it is to shift, to change, to alter, to adapt, to adjust, to recast, to retract. Sometimes you have to retract some things. To revise, to transform, and to reconstruct. Perhaps tonight, as we've been, I was challenged by this. I am so challenged right now, not in my love for God, nor in his love for me, but in doing all that I can for the kingdom of God. Because I think that I'm just so set in on this life, thinking this is, I mean, I love life. I love my grandkids. I love my house. I love my husband. I love these things. But this is nothing compared to what's coming. And I want to do everything I can to stay here because I can't comprehend truly what heaven is like. But I, when you read the scriptures, we're in for such a wonderful reward. And it bothered me hearing, I you know these things, but when he said, we're all standing before the judgment seat of God, not just those that don't know the Lord, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of God. I'm going to give account. It doesn't mean, it was interesting when he said, you know, as far as the east is from the west, my sins are gone. Well, yeah, they're gone, and you know, you're in heaven because of that. But that, I'm going to give account. Doesn't that, it's like, so why am I still involving myself in things that I know don't please him? It should change us today. It should, from this point on, we should be saying, I really am going to be cautious of what I give my life to. And I'm going to be cautious of what my mouth says. I'm going to be cautious of how I love those around me. I'm going to be cautious of how I treat people, because it matters in the kingdom of God. So on the paper that I think you all have, this a NASA engineer, I read this quote. Yeah, that one. I read this quote, and it says that he said, even if you are 2 degrees off when a rocket is launched, 2 degrees isn't very much, and accounting for the time and the distance that rocket's going to go, you'll not only miss your safe orbital entry, but you'll miss your final destination, the moon, by 11,121 miles. So that is so a picture of where we are now. You may say, well, that one thing I did doesn't matter. It's okay. It's like a 2%. But in the grand scheme of things, it's pulling you off. And by the time that judgment comes, we're way off course. But the good thing is, Jesus gives us a way to get back on course. That's what recalibration is. It's looking at it, recalibrating, and getting back on course. Somehow the course of your life may have 2-degree shifts happening right now. And maybe you find yourself somehow never intending it to happen, but your life, maybe it's not like you're a bad person. Maybe you're coming to church every Sunday, but your spiritual life has grown stagnant. You're not growing, and you're not in love like you used to be. It's a good time, church, to recalibrate. I've been doing some of that this week, both as leaders in this church and as followers of Jesus Christ. Without some adjustments in our life or changes, you run the risk of missing your final destination altogether. And what's our destination? Heaven. To ensure that you get a real life change, I'm giving you, some of these are what Louis Giglio spoke on tonight, but I expounded on them. First of all, and I did this week, I stopped and I began to evaluate, where am I? Where am I in my relationship with Jesus Christ? And it takes a time of honest prayer and reflection. No matter where you are in Christ, we need to take time to reflect, where am I with Christ? Where is my life with Christ? And if you can remember a time where your passion for God was greater than it is today, then it's time to recalibrate. Because we need to go back to that first love. We need to go back where it all started, and we're off course. We're going backwards. So maybe you're saying, well, you know, life has been hard. I've got all these things. God is still worthy of our love. No matter what, he's worthy. There's nothing. This verse came out, search me, O God, and know my heart. And this, I spoke this as I was praying to him. Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. Lord, see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We as Christians are not off the hook. It's a struggle. The enemy is fighting us tooth and toenail. And he's not going to, it's not going to be this, you know, just falling off the wagon probably for most of us and going out and just falling into, you know, prostitution or taking drugs. And it's probably not going to be that way, but he's subtle. He gets us off by making us too busy to pray or not wanting to read or getting angry and taking it out on those that we love. Those are things that, those are those 2 degrees. And if we don't recalibrate, if we don't repent, those 2 degrees make a huge difference by the time we make heaven our home. We need recalibration. And Louis Giglio talked about number 2, humble yourselves. And I found this from Billy Graham on the back of there. I thought this was really good, and I have deep admiration for Billy Graham. These are 12 ways to humble yourself. And so I've been going through these, and these are just some ways, because sometimes when we say humble yourselves, you're going, well, I think I'm pretty humble. But this gives you some ideas on what it means to humble yourself. And I'm not going to go through them all tonight because it would take a long time, but I encourage you, as I did this week, go through them. It's helping in your recalibration, getting on course, finding out where I need to make changes. And number 3, once we have assessed where we are, if I'm not on fire for God, I remember my thoughts this week took me back to a revival season in my life. And I'm telling you what, when God revived me, it was real. I've been saved since I was 7 years old, but that revival did something in my heart. It changed me drastically. And at that point, I did not care if you were offended. I would go to Casey's, and if somebody was there, I'm like, you know, do you know Jesus? Or somebody would say, why are you so happy today? And man, that was an open door. I was not afraid. It was like Jesus had given me everything. I could not wait to get in the presence of God. My life lived for getting alone with Jesus. Out of that alone time, I could come in, and I remember coming into church, and I couldn't wait to get into corporate worship with God. And I mean, I didn't care what you thought. It was me and Jesus during the worship time. And so people would complain that I snotted up the carpet, but I thought, you know, I loved him. So I mean, those worship songs, the words punched my heart when it said, you know, you gave it all for me. I mean, it was like, you gave your all for me. Oh, you did. I mean, it's like, it was real. It was like he did it for me. Even Christmas carols. I remember my administrator at that time at Isaac Newton, Steve Spanich, he was playing Christmas carols in his office, and we were having prayer time. And of course, all the other teachers, you know, a lot of them didn't know about revival, but I had been revived. I mean, and I wanted every one of my kids to experience it. I had to be careful because I couldn't be too Pentecostal, but I could pray. And their seats got anointed, and I was all about those kids. But I can remember he put on Christmas carols, and my heart was so tender at that point, was so open, because he'd freed me. He'd freed me from bondage that I didn't even know was there. So I'm over by his office, and there, like, he's praying. He's going, so let's pray today. And all of a sudden, it's playing, Silent Night. Oh, and I'm going, oh, it was a silent night. It was a holy night. And I'm weeping, and the teachers are going, she needs to get a grip on it. You know, it's like, thank goodness Steve Spanich was involved in the whole process. He knew, he'd been to revival, so he knew about it. And he brought me in his office and said, yeah, Kay, I get it, but you need to, you know. I'm going, I'm so sorry. I'm, no, don't apologize. So, but when I was, this week, when I was recalibrating, I begin asking the Lord, Lord, I need a refreshing, because I, as much as I love you, I don't feel the passion like I did then. It's not a bad thing, but I want that passion back. I experienced it 20 years ago, and I thought it would never leave. And it was like the 2 degrees. It's not like I'm sitting here, I'm in overt sin, and I'm not sitting over there going, man, I just hate Pastor's sermon. He, you know, I don't do that. I love everything. I love the worship, but I don't feel the passion. So I have this convicted me this week. And I have been searching the Lord, said, Lord, what you gave me in revival, I didn't even know what I was missing. I didn't even know that I was off course. I was really off course then, but I was more alive then than I am now. I need recalibration. And it's going to come through going after him in the quiet place, laying down things that are opening things to the enemy. And it's a soul searching. So I encourage each of you, just ask the Lord. Because, you know, at this point, the enemy is not going to let you know that if you're off course. Certainly not. And he's going to remind you how good you are. You know, wow, you go to church, you know, you teach, you do all the, you are a good, good person. I'm in. You know, but when you get before the Lord and you lay things bare before him, he says, no, your righteousness is as filthy rags to me. And Kay, I desire you in that secret place. I want that passion more than you want it. I want it. And if we go to him, it's going to start to come alive in you, guarantee. If you go after God, he comes running after you. It's going to come alive in ways you never, ever thought imaginable. So I don't know what revival is going to look like. I don't think any of us do. But personal revival has got to be on you. Nobody can force it. And the final thing on the paper is to look for paradise. And unless you aim for something, you're not going to reach it. You've got to have a target to aim for. Heaven has got to be our target. And so, you know, when you're going into Walmart, if heaven is your target, what would please Jesus today? You know, that person, maybe I need to pray for them. You need to have a heavenly perspective, because that is your final destination, and recalibrate accordingly. Recalibrate. And I'm guaranteed, each of you in this room, I believe that we in this room are believers in Jesus Christ. But we're not off the hook, and you don't get a free ride. And if this Wednesday nights have challenged you, maybe God's saying, I'm saving this church. He loves us so much that he's saying, I'm going to put on pastor's heart to teach about heaven, on our pastor's wife's heart to teach on heaven, to teach on preparation, because I've got you. And I'm going to come after you. I want you to be a fireball for me on this side of heaven, because reward's coming. And it's not going to be how comfortable I am. It's what did I do. And I love this under Look for Paradise in the red. C.T. Studd, and I've heard this all the time, but it's very apropos to what we're doing tonight. It says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. What's done for Christ is only what will last. And how true that is. We don't think about that very much. At the end of this time, I'm going to pray. There's a prayer at the end. It's an A.W. Tozer prayer, and it just about says it all. And as I prayed to God, I just said to God, I have pursued, you know, when you, and I can't even say that I don't believe I'm lukewarm, but if I'm not, if I don't have the passion I had at the beginning, then it's not what I had. I need to find that, and I need to begin growing on that. I want that. So this has really challenged me. But what happens when you get off course? You begin pursuing things to fill that gap. It's a natural. You have a hole in you that is crying out for God to fill. And you're not going to the right place, so you start filling it with things, relationships, maybe your children, maybe things, materialism. But I have allowed so many things to get in the way of my pursuit for God. Did you know that even doing things for God can be an idol if I'm not doing it with the right heart? I don't want any idols. I have pursued other things to fill myself up. I have got to get back on course. Pleasures, the possessions that you have. How in America, isn't that a big thing? What house do you live in? How much do you own? What's it look like? What kind of car do you drive? That's a big thing in America. And this week, I've been thinking, man, all these things. And what are they doing for the kingdom of God? Yes, you can have a big house, and maybe God gave you a big house because you're going to take in the homeless or something. There's good things that can come out of all of it. But when you begin assessing why is that? He's not against it. He wants to bless his people. So I'm not saying, man, you've got, because I love my house. But it's not what's going to matter in heaven. That house is going to mean nothing in heaven. He's not going to even ask me about it. Pleasures, possessions, and prominence. We all want to be seen. We all want to be lifted up. But when you begin getting back into the place of worship and going after it with a passion, all of a sudden it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about, how can I glorify you? You gave your all for me. If I have to lay down my life for you, help me be willing to do that. And it's time to test. It's time to test our life. What do we have? It's time to purge. It's a purging time. We must purge them. Like an addict, we think we can stop anytime. But when we try to quit things, there's excruciating withdrawal. If we try to, and this is how you know the hold that it has on your life. It could seem like a little thing. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's sports. I don't know. There's so many things. And they're not bad things, but they're taking my time. And when God says, if you get before me, he says, I want you to lay this down. You know how it had a hold on you when it's excruciating to let go of it. Oh, God, really? So-and-so gets to do this? And they're like farther along in the walk with God than I am. So God doesn't care. He's after you, and he's not going to take your excuses, because heaven is what he wants with you. So here's the things to guard against. Guard against sensuality and materialism. It is running rampant in this world. It's running rampant, and we've got to guard against it. How you dress, how you act, it matters in the sight of God. And it's only going to get worse, because the Bible talks about in the end time, the Jezebel spirit, and when there's an Elijah generation, there's probably going to be a Jezebel spirit, because he doesn't change it, and that's sensual. We have to be on our guard. We have to live a holy life. We have to be different, and the gap's only going to get bigger. If you can't handle it now, it's not going to get any easier. So if God says to you, I remember when revival came, I'd stand in front of the mirror every Sunday, and I'd say, Holy Spirit, God, is this pleasing to you? I don't do that anymore. I need to get back to that. And if it was anything that was questionable, it was off. I didn't care. Wouldn't it be great if everybody just said, you know, is this pleasing to you? That would do away with a lot of the things that are going on. And we must continually remind ourselves. It's not a one-time thing you do. Remind yourself every day, every hour if you have to, every minute. Remind yourself that you have to keep Christ as your ultimate pursuit in life. You know, sometimes bad things happen in life, and I've been challenged in this. When those bad things happen, you question God, but am I going to quit pursuing him because of it? No, we can't. When we lose our jobs, when we have illness, pursue Jesus. Pursue him. Run after him with everything in you. He is going to be there with you. But heaven is there. And we must continually keep heaven as he showed, keep heaven on your radar. Then you're going to always be going in the right direction. The minute you turn your head and start looking at things that have no heavenly value, those 2 degrees in the end run, they're going to go far off. So I'm going to read this prayer, and this is from A.W. Tozer, and I thought this was a powerful prayer, and it's at the end of your sheet. And if you would like to read this with me, it's 1 minute after 8, we're going to go through this. Just read it, and just with your heart, pray it out with me. Father, I want to know you, but my cowardly heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from you the terror of the parting. I come to you trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished for so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that you may enter and dwell there without a rival. Then shall you make the place of your feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need for the sun to shine for in it, for you yourself will be the light of it, and there shall be no night there. Father, tonight, it's been a challenging night. It was, I knew it would be, Lord, because it was challenging for me as I prepared for it. I went into it thinking, well, I know what's going to happen. But Lord, when he got to the last two, I realized, wow, we have got to stay on guard. And I've got to get back to where I was when revival hit. Lord, each one of this room, Lord, I pray that this sheet, as it goes home with them, that it won't be tossed away. But during our private time and when our prayer time comes, we'll lay the sheet out before you and ourselves, and we'll begin to say to you, Lord, what do you need to change? How can I recalibrate and get back on course? Because you're coming soon, and I want to be on course when you come. Father, this church is a wonderful church. And Father, it gives us great things, but our relationship comes when we get alone with you. So Lord, draw us. And Lord, I thank you for not giving up on us. Until the day of we draw our last breath, there is always hope. There is always growth. And Lord, as we go through a cleansing process this week, just lay it all out. And Lord, show us the way back to where you are the passion that we need. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus, and we give our lives to you anew tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.